I need your prayers. I have my father with me. It has been one of the hardest trips I've ever taken in my life. Started this morning. Now, in fact, it started last night. And over a year ago, I was invited to be here today. There's one bedroom up there. And guess who's in it? Guess who sleeps on a couch? The invited speaker. Started at 6:45 this morning when this plaintive wail started, "I don't smell the coffee yet." And then I had to, well, I didn't. I was beseeched to bring two bagels with cream cheese to his bed. It has been some kind of a trip. Then I'm standing in the shower this morning, which will probably delight you to hear, but I was standing in the shower this morning, and over the top comes a glass of ice cold water. And he still says it was a malfunction in the plumbing. Put your hands down and stop acting like an angel. Don't let that innocent face fool you. It's really a delight, actually, to have my dad here, despite how hard he makes it on me. I'm thankful that I took after my mother. I'm the serious one of the family. And I'm going to read just one verse today from Revelation chapter 3. One verse from Revelation chapter 3. You probably know, even as you're turning to it, which verse it is. It will be verse number 20, Revelation chapter 3. Words of the messenger unto the church in Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I'm continually amazed at the way the Lord directs your minds and your thoughts and your heart when it comes to a message. He indeed moves oftentimes in very mysterious ways. And last night was one of them. We got here, we got our things unloaded, and you know I was here Friday night and I drove back after the meeting and got in about 1:05 yesterday morning, and it was a busy morning yesterday at home. I had to go out with Carol and get mulch and plants and things like that and had some other things to do. And finally ran back about just the time I told Dad we'd be leaving, and I hadn't even packed yet, and I started throwing things together. And guess what I forgot? Every message outline that I own in life, including a brand new message in the gospel that I was really saving for this morning. But I don't know it well enough to speak it, frankly, without my outline. And I said, Dad, you will not believe what I did. And he said, I'd believe it. You never were very bright. And so all last night I struggled. I said, what in the world do I do? And I said, well, Lord, it's going to have to come from you. It's just pretty much that simple. About 2:45 this morning, the house right over there, that white house on the corner, just beside your parking lot, 2:45, from the deepest sleep that I can remember, somebody was pounding on the door. Over and over and over again, 2:45. The last time they banged 13 times, nobody came to the door, and the car pulled out and sped off. I got right back to sleep again. But I just remember thinking, because I got up, it was so loud, I wondered if it was somebody downstairs, really. And I got up and I looked out the window, and I leave the light on there at night, and I looked down, and there didn't seem to be anybody there. And so I just figured, well, that's it. But I wonder, who was knocking on that door and why? And I woke up this morning thinking about it and thinking about this verse. Maybe it's of the Lord. Who is to tell? The interesting thing is, and for those of you who are scholars here today, and I know that there are some, we'll say it right up front, these were not words written to those without Christ. These were words written, frankly, to a church that was far from the Lord, the Laodicean church. Seven churches of Asia are quite unique, starting with a church in Ephesus. The first three of the churches are generally commended. The second three are most generally condemned, and it seems that it comes to the seventh, the swing vote, if you will, of the church. And it's the church in Laodicea. And so the Lord Jesus, through the messenger, more than likely an angelic presence, delivering the message to these seven churches in this loop around Asia Minor. The messenger saves for these words for Laodicea. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him. And I will sup, I'll eat with him, and he with me. I don't know how old I was until I first recognized and realize that these were really not words written in the gospel. Heard them preached in the gospel all of my life. With that disclaimer, that frankly, in context, these are words written to a carnal, a worldly church. I would like to apply them with the help of God this morning in the life of some perhaps here today that have never yet met Christ. In St. Paul's Cathedral, London, there is a work of art that is extraordinarily famous, at least in Christian circles. It was painted by a man named William Holman Hunt, and ironically, he was an American. It stands by itself, well protected, and though you can walk to within 7 or 8 feet of it, that's about as close as you can come to it. It's a very, very precious oil painting painted by William Holman Hunt. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at a door. You may have seen a copy of it. And he stands there, and there is a very beautiful and mysterious light that is around him. But the door is in shadow. And he stands with his hands, his knuckles outraised like this, standing with his hand outside of the door. And it is called Christ at the Door. That's the painting. St. Paul's Cathedral, London, England. I've stared at that on several occasions, and stared at it and stared at it. A friend of mine had kind of put me onto the painting one time, and he said, "When you go, I want you to look at it closely, and tell me, please, what's missing in the painting." A.G.'s nodding. He's seen it, or he knows. And you know, it took about 2 real strong, good viewings until I recognized what was missing. There's no doorknob on the door. And Mr. Holman Hunt understood, at least I think, to an artist's degree. I hope he was a believer. And I'm sure he must have been. Why would any artist paint that if he weren't? But at least to this degree, he understood that when it comes to the door of our heart, the handle is only on the inside. We must open it. Even the Lord Jesus won't force himself in the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The first mystery of this verse is the simple little one-letter word. It's the second word. It's the word "I." Now, we've all tried to get into homes. I like it when they have doorbells. It's a lot easier than banging your knuckles against hard wood or metal. But if they don't, you stand there and you knock. And what you hope is that the door will open. There are times that people come to our door. And if they're really good friends, they'll come to our door and they kind of know that we never lock it. And the front door, and except at night. And we've actually had people who have opened the door, poked their heads in and said, "Hello." That's a joy. There have been people that have been expecting me if I'm staying with them. And they'll say, "What time do you expect to be in?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know, like on a Saturday night. Maybe 7:30, somewhere in that range." And they said, "Come on in. We'll be like Motel 6. We're going to leave the lights on." And I just know when I come up to that door, in fact, sometimes it's even open, ajar, maybe a screen door or a storm door on the outside, and the door's open. It's so warm and welcoming to come to a house and find the door cracked because you understand they want you to come in. They want you to come in. The "I" of verse 20 is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so I ask a question. Why would it be? How could it be that anyone would keep the Savior of the universe outside of our heart's door? But we do. And all of us did. Even those of us here today that have had that moment when we came as lost sinners and we accepted Christ as Savior, there were times in our lives that we kept the great "I am" outside of the door. I was almost 13. Dad, you were what, 21 or 2? 22 when you got saved. And there are others here perhaps later in life. For a portion of our lives, we kept them outside. And I sit back today and I say, I can't figure out why. Why? And now maybe you're here today. And you know the gospel and you know your need. But as of this moment, the "I" of verse 20 is still standing outside the door. And he's still patiently knocking. What do you do when you come to someone's home, unannounced perhaps, maybe uninvited, and you just want to drop in on them? What do you do? I'll tell you what I do. If there are no cars in the driveway, or if there just doesn't seem to be any activity, I think to myself, first of all, boy, no one's home. too bad. But I still go up and I'll knock on the door. And I'll wait for a moment, maybe try the doorbell again. And I'll wait for another moment. And when it's very apparent that nobody's there, then you turn and you go. You get back into your car and you leave. The great I Am of verse number 20 of Revelation chapter 3 has knocked outside of the door of your heart, perhaps, for many years. Many years. He's never turned and walked away. He's never said, well, the lights are on, but no one's home. He knows you're home. He knows you're home. He knows everything about you. He understands all of the things that you've done that you're glad we don't know about. And He still wants to come in with you. What a mystery. What a wonderful marvel. The patience, the long-sufferingness, if that's a word, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The oldest manuscripts agree to this. The little word knock is in the present continuous tense in the Greek. That means that He's standing, and He'll still stand, and He's knocking, and He will still knock, and He will continue to until the last possible moment that you have in life to open the door and receive Him into your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's really kind of an irony, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. There's no one here that is not intelligent enough to understand that there are two places to spend eternity. You have to understand that. You just cannot grow up in the South, I'm convinced, without hearing that. You may not have heard the clarity of how you can find your way to heaven. But at the same point, you understand about heaven and you understand about hell. You know they're real. You know that. It's not just something when people say, my heavens, or if somebody's really angry, go to hell. It's not just a place that's a figment of somebody's imagination that you perhaps have heard in your life. They're very real places. They are eternal homes. One, heaven, for the souls of those that know Christ as Savior. The other one, hell, for those that die either rejecting or neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ and the offer of mercy that is His alone to give. And so we ask a question. Isn't it ironic? If you know that there is a place called hell, and you realize its awfulness, you understand the torment, you recognize the pain, and above all, you recognize the abandonment of separation in a place where God does not exist, should we as individuals not be running with everything that in us is to the door, knocking as loud as we can, saying, Lord, let us in? Isn't that the way that it should be? And yet it's not. He comes to us. And where we should be knocking to get in, He's knocking to get in. And it's not only so that we will never have to be lost for eternity. That's part of it. I thought recently of the first night that I got saved. About as far as I got that first night that I got saved was the wonderful realization that I'd never be in hell. In fact, to be honest, it may have taken me a week or two to get beyond that stage. I still delight in it. I will never be in hell. I don't think I'll ever see it. My feet will never feel the scorching flame. My ear will never hear the cry of the lost. It is a place that God has abandoned, originally prepared for Satan, for Lucifer, and perhaps a third of the angelic beings that fell with him in the original fall, and perhaps a subsequent one later. A place also reserved for those that just in life through carelessness disagree with God concerning the wonders of His Son and the need for their own salvation. I'll never see it. I'll never see it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The next phrase is an interesting one. If any man hear my voice. If any man hear my voice. Now, we have to understand that what is implicit here are two different hearings. You might have difficulty hearing this voice this morning. Perhaps even with the aid of a hearing device in your ear. You may have difficulty hearing this morning. But I have a strong hunch that just about all of us today can hear me. If not, Garrow, turn up the sound. You can hear my... You can hear it. But there is a second voice that God wants you to hear, and above all else, the saints here want you to hear this morning. It's His voice. It's His voice. If I were quiet for a moment, would you hear, booming down from heaven, the voice of God? No, of course not. The Apostle Paul heard that on the Damascus Road. The disciples heard it at his baptism. A select group of three heard it along with Moses and Elijah on a mount called Transfiguration. But today God doesn't speak audibly. But today God speaks right through here, the pages of His Word. And so He says, "Behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hear my voice," God still speaks. Now maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, after all, it's your words. It's my words talking, but it was God's words that were written. I could stand at your door and knock and you could let me stay outside and my feelings might be hurt for 10 minutes, but the simple fact is our lives really wouldn't change that much. But ladies and gentlemen, this morning, if you keep the Son of God Himself outside of your heart while He knocks, then you certainly haven't heard His voice. You haven't heard His voice. He wants to speak. He wants to commune with you. The prophet Isaiah could write these words in the first chapter of his book, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." White, gorgeous wool. You remember perhaps the words that he wrote to this church in Laodicea. He said, "I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire." Laodicea was a major banking center. They understood all about gold. He said, "that you might be rich." And white raiment. They were known all over the world because of an indigenous sheep that lived in their area that was a charcoal-wooled sheep. And they took it and they spun it and they processed it. And they evidently boiled it and then air-dried it in the sun. And they'd boil it again, much like is done in Austria with linen cloth. And finally, when it was all done, it was like felt, and it was so tightly joined together that it became naturally water resistant. It was known all over the world and extraordinarily expensive. About 2.5 years ago, the National Geographic funded the excavation of a shipwreck. And lo and behold, on board they found some of this gray wool. They also found a bolt of purple cloth that they believe was attributed to Thyatira. And they found a bolt, a small section of this wool, perhaps to be made into a garment by the captain's wife. And they believe that it came from Laodicea. And to this area of the world that had this most wonderful wool, charcoal gray, he said, "I also counsel you to put on white raiment, to change the dark drab gray of your clothing of sin for the white raiment, the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's not much left of the ruins of Laodicea. Very little. And to be very honest, it's only in the last few centuries that they have found anything that let them know, in fact, the last 1.5 centuries, that they found anything to let them know exactly where Laodicea's ruins are. But when they excavated, you know what they found? And they couldn't quite figure it out. They found a number of small apothecary jars made out of alabaster. They couldn't figure out what it was. They finally took one that looked like it had been used, and they sent it over to England for testing. And they took a section of it and they broke it. And they ground it up. They pulverized it and they ground it up. And they put it under a spectral analyzer. And you know what they found? It contained a medicinal salve that's actually very common today. One of its great components is aloe. And so to this place, which made all kinds of ointment, a salve, for healing purposes, the messenger says, "And I also counsel of you to take and buy of me eye salve." He says it right here. "Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." You see, he spoke to them in language that they would understand. Three things that they should have been proud of financially: banking, black wool, eye salve. And he turns it right on them. He says, "You think you're rich and increased with goods and you don't need anything. But," he said, "I want you to know how I found you. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked." so it is with so many in the world in which we live. The Lord Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and they're not listening, just ignoring it. There may be a number of knocks from the Savior that you can remember in your life. Maybe the first body that you ever saw in a coffin. What a knock from God. Maybe an accident that you had. Perhaps an illness as you were growing up. Maybe you lost a parent when you were young. All kinds of things. God speaks once. Yea, twice, we read, even in dreams and in visions of the night, and man perceiveth it not. You know what they were? Every one of them. They're knocks on the door of your heart. Now, you understand when I say heart, I'm not talking about this organ that pumps inside of us 104,689 times a day on average. I am talking about the seat of human being. That's what the Bible calls the heart. That which becomes our personality, our spirit, that which makes us who we are, the very soul of us, all of it wrapped together. That's what the Bible means by our heart. So he's knocking, and he's knocking, and he continues to knock on the door of your heart. As I look back over my life, really, and with Dad here, I can say this. One of the things that I really remember the most of the knocking of God on my heart was knocks on my conscience. I did not like them. I didn't like them at all. Mind you, I was a very wonderful child. I did almost nothing wrong. My dad will bear that up today. And they hardly ever had to do anything as far as disciplining me. I can only really look back to maybe one time that I frankly deserved it. The rest of the time it was my brother that did something and blamed me. But when I look back on that, it wasn't the punishment. I mean, it hurt, especially from that one. It hurt. My mom, she wasn't big enough to really make it hurt. But boy, when Dad came home, watch out. That hurt. I'm not going to deny that. But it was after it was over. You realize that you've not only let your parents down, you've sinned against God. It hurts. It hurts. All of these knocks of God. I want to ask you this morning with kindness in my heart, are you ready finally to hear? If any man hear my voice. We hear all kinds of things. Guys, don't our wives accuse us of not listening at times? They say, I heard everything you said. But there are certain things you hear, and there are certain things in life that you tune out. You can work in an office. You're sitting there with the phone up to one ear, and if somebody comes in, pokes their head in the door of your office, and somehow you listen to what they're asking you while you're listening on the phone, and at the same time, there's something going through your mind that you have to do the next morning, and you're writing that down in your day planner and all. We hear all kinds of things. The cry today is, stop in the middle of a busy world. Stop. Listen to the voice of God. Stop. Just take a break. Sit back in absolute quietness and hear for the first time. Because you know what? What you're going to hear is a wonderful blessing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, now here comes human responsibility, and will open the door. God doesn't force his way in. He's not going to force himself on anybody here today. That's just not his way. He created us different from every animal in his realm. Animals react to instinct. You and I can reason with the intellect. Genesis 1:26, we've been created in the image and the glory of God. He's given you free choice. You have every right in the world to get up this morning, to walk down the stairs, go back to the parking lot, into the building, sit down and have that wonderful dinner that I know awaits. You have every right. And to not listen to him again. God is not going to come down from heaven. The Lord Jesus is not going to come from heaven and stand right in your way with his arms out like this, saying, just stop for a moment. Let the others go in and eat. There will be some left. I want to talk with you. He's not going to do that. He won't do that. He came here to do it once. He did everything that God asked. He did everything that he knew he had to do. God, who saw our sins, placed upon his Son understood that the work of salvation was done. He bore our sins. He suffered for them. He died for them. And he said, "Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit." He bowed his head. He dismissed his spirit. He died. He was taken down, I believe, on that Friday afternoon, sometime shortly after 3 o'clock, put into a new tomb. He began that evening the second day. On the third day, he rose from the dead in the soft serenity of Sunday morning light. And he lives in the power of an endless life. And you know what that tells us? My God satisfied. Totally satisfied in the work on the cross. Now, if God's satisfied, why aren't you? What could there be in life that is so precious to you that you just want to say, not this time. Man, I want to let him in. But more than that, I just want to do this. I want to go here. I don't want to do this. Whatever. Whatever it is. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, here's the divine promise. I will come in. Preachers of old used to say that a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior, some of you are nodding, you heard this too, are never long in meeting. Seeking sinner and a seeking Savior are never long in meeting. Seems every time I come here, somebody requests that I sing the prodigal son. The simple fact is that in that story of the prodigal, we read that when the father was yet a long way off, he saw him. What did he do? He had compassion. The father's pity, the father's heart, didn't matter that he'd wronged his family name. It didn't matter that he had taken half of the father's worth and wasted it with riotous living. The father saw him and he had compassion. Listen, if a human father can have that kind of compassion, can you only imagine the kind of compassion that a heavenly father would have who gave us his son to die for us when we were enemies from him? My friend, this morning I beseech you, not only for the glory of God and for the rejoicing of all in heaven, but may I say for your eternal good, arise this morning. Get up from your easy chair and open that door. It'll take perhaps a little effort. The biggest thing that it will take is a complete repentance, an acknowledgement of guilt. You know it. Probably even the person sitting next to you knows or suspects it. But understand, God knows it too. And knowing it all, he still longs to save. And knowing it all, he still will save. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him. And is that it? No, one of the great blessings of the Christian life is that relationship of fellowship that we have with the God of heaven. I will come in with him and sup with him. It's amazing. Man, if we were in the presence of the Queen of England or most presidents of the United States, maybe not this particular one, I don't necessarily want to eat with him. I've had the pleasure of eating in the presence of a few presidents, but at the same point, when you're there, if they didn't serve you any food, you'd just be delighted to be there and let him eat in front of you and have fellowship and do the talking. But that's half the promise. He said, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me. It's a mutual thing. Now, is that what you want this morning? Because if it is more than anything in life, then, my friend, that is what you can have. A relationship with God himself. But you must come the way that he demands. To acknowledge your guilt before God. You can do it in great quietness, even as we close in prayer. Say, Lord, if anybody knows it, you and I know how guilty I am. But with genuine repentance for your sin, ask the Lord Jesus to come. To actually enter your life, to take the precious blood that he shed and all of its value and wash you from your sins. Rest on it. The language can be simple. I've knelt alongside of grown men who said some of the most simple words I've ever heard in my life, but they're still saved today. They came just very simply. I'll never forget one man down in the Bahamas, Abner Pinder, kept thinking as he seemed to be drifting away. A man about 10 years older than I am, so he's probably 30, Abner Pinder. And I kept thinking to myself, died Abner as a fool dieth. And I said, Abner, I've got to quote you a verse. And I quoted that one. He said, I've thought about it all my life. I said, Abner, you're pulling back. I can hear it in your words. I can see it in your face. You're so close and you're pulling back. Are you going to die as a fool dies? He said, what do I do? I said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to be saved. I said, I don't think you want to be saved above everything in life. He said, how do you know? I said, I'm watching you pull back. He says, no more. Time to get serious. We got down on our knees. He got one word out. God. That's all he could say. And the dam burst. Finally, he said, if ever there was a sinner in the Bahamas, you're talking to him right now. And he cried again. He said, I don't know why you'd ever want to save me. But please do. Save me from my sins. Don't do this, young people, but I did it. I sneaked a little peek. I looked over at him. And I just watched his eyes open. And he looked over at me. He said, I'm saved. I said, yeah. I watched the transformation of your face. The happy Christian to this day. It can be very simple. Very simple. The work of salvation was the most complex plan eternity will ever enact. But you can come simply today and accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, listen with understanding to my voice and open the door, he'll come in. He'll fellowship with us, save you from your sins. May it be so for your eternal good and the glory of God today. Father, we are so thankful this morning for the Bible, which is thy word. We're thankful, our Father, that we have such a privilege to be able to open and even to just apply words such as these. Our Father, above all else, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take these words written to a church that was far from the Lord and apply them deeply into the hearts of somebody here today that knows not Christ. We're thankful that they've come. We hope, Father, that they've been made to feel very welcome. But above all else, we pray that a work of the Holy Spirit in his unique ministry of conviction of sin and pointing to Christ. We pray, Father, that a work of the Spirit may have been begun or furthered, perhaps above all, even brought to completion today for the honor and for the glory alone of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come in salvation, we ask. And Father, as we go across to fellowship together, as we go across to enjoy the great provision and the good things, not only from our sisters and brothers, but above all from thee, we pray, our Father, that our time together might be sweet. But, Father, we ask a specific thing. If there's somebody here, and they honestly, before God, want more than anything else to know their sins forgiven, grant, Father, that they might not put it off because of dinner. Help them, Father, to make it known even now, perhaps to a person that brought them, somebody here that they trust, even to me, to come, Father, and ask how they might be saved. So these things we pray as we give thanks for the privileges of the morning and for the food that awaits. And above all, Father, we pray for souls in our Savior's name.